Amen. Thank you, Brother Charles. 1 Corinthians 15. We're kind of turning the corner, rounding into the home stretch of our study of 1 Corinthians. And having completed the section where Paul has set in order the things that were lacking in the church, Paul is really going to round out this book and finish this book by preaching the gospel to make sure that this church and to make sure that our church is settled and confident in the gospel message. You know, the gospel is the foundational reality of Christian life. If you don't have the gospel, you don't have Christianity. And therefore, the gospel really is the foundational message of church life as well. The gospel contains our hope for here and hereafter. The gospel is the manifestation of the incredible love of God. The gospel is mocked by many, it's maligned by others, but the gospel is what makes it possible for you and I to be right with God. And so tonight I want to talk about the gospel. I want to flip Paul's order on its head a little bit. We'll read verses 1 through 4. But then I'm going to focus my first part of the message on verse 3 and 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by the which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table tonight, let's just start by remembering the simplicity of the gospel. Paul defines the gospel here in three parts. I love that Paul uses Jesus' title, Christ, in verse number 3, how Christ died. It wasn't a good person who died for me. It wasn't a great teacher or a moral man who died for me. It was Christ. It was the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God, as we talked about this morning. Paul defines the gospel in three parts. It's important that we get the gospel right. We have no hope apart from the gospel. When Paul considers the gospel message, I find it interesting that Paul skips the life of Christ and moves straight to his death. There was no mention of Bethlehem, no mention of the silent years in Nazareth, no mention of the messages and the miracles. We simply jump straight to the good news that Christ died. But church, hear me, the gospel is not just that Jesus died. By the way, everyone believes that. I mean, even the heathen historian who believes that Jesus existed believes that Jesus died. Everyone believes that. The gospel is not simply that Christ died. Christ died, that statement right there, you might call that old news. But Christ died for our sins. That's good news. He died in our place as the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone into our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible teaches that Jesus bore and became our sin. He bore our sin in His body. 1 Peter 2 in verse number 24 reminds us who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bore our sins in His body. He became our sin on the cross. According to Revelation 1 in verse number 5, He washes our sins away in His own blood. The end of that verse talks about who washed us from our sins in His blood. Some may look at that and think, boy, that seems pretty radical.
Exactly. You see, our sin is a radical problem. It's not a little issue. It's not an oopsie. It's not a small thing that God just has to figure out how to get over. No, our sin is a radical problem that demanded the most extreme solution. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 in verse number 4 said that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They could sacrifice them until there were no more left. And yet our sins would still not be truly atoned for. So the Bible says in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering those bulls and goats thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And in verse number 12, we see a conclusion of this section speaking of Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. My good works couldn't do it. My best intentions couldn't do it. But what nothing else could take care of, the blood of Jesus did. Amen. The simplicity of the gospel, we see Paul defines the gospel in three parts. First, that Christ died for our sins. Second, Paul continues to talk about how he was Christ, how he died for our sins, how he was buried, and how he rose again, just like he promised he would. Now let me tell you something about the resurrection. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection next Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He is risen, amen? He is risen indeed. Christ arose that Easter morn. He arose physically. That body, that glorified body, got up out of that grave. He rose powerfully. He rose permanently. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And Romans 1 says, in doing so, he was declared to be the Son of God in the power of the resurrection. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Amen. But you know, it gets even better. Because he lives, so do we. So do we. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for my sin. You know what it did? It not only provided payment for my sin, but it also provided a pattern for my eternity. It provides a pattern for what awaits everyone who believes in him. In fact, a little later in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20, we find that, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, you might be able to evade your taxes. You shouldn't, by the way. But you might be able to evade the tax man. But you're not going to be able to evade death. Oh, you can cover the wrinkles and you can paint the barn and you can exercise and you can do this and you can do that and you can take supplements and essential oils and vitamins and you can do and go and have every doctor in the world and see every specialist. But at the end of the day, it is appointed and the man wants to die. You can't escape death. Oh, but the good news is, in Christ, we will overcome it. Oh, the best is yet to come. Why? Because of the simplicity of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Boy, what a beautiful, simple message. What a glorious reality that even a child can understand. Aren't you grateful tonight for the simplicity of the gospel? But I want you to see some things that Paul says about the gospel. So in verses 3 and 4, we really see what the gospel is. But in verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us a couple of things about what the gospel does. Look back at verse number 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So we see the simplicity of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. Notice with me, secondly tonight, the security in the gospel. Paul says, I have preached the gospel. I have preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, given you the gospel. You've received the gospel. He said, and praise God, wherein ye stand in the gospel. Paul preached the gospel over and over and over again because it is the gospel that brings salvation. And why does he continue to preach it over and over and over again? Because it is the gospel that then brings security. It is the gospel that becomes the foundation on which I can stand sure. Amen. Think about it. When you believe that God has forgiven your sins for Christ's sake, when you believe that God loves you and has accepted you as His child, when you believe that God is working in you by His resurrection power, let me ask you, what is left to fear? What is left to be frustrated by? What is left to feel inadequate over? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm going to tell you, if you get the simplicity of the gospel, then you can get that in Christ you are secure. Amen. That in Christ I can say I know who I am. In Christ I can say I know where I'm going. In Christ I can say I know who's going with me along the way. What in the world is left to fear? I am on the winning side. I love how Paul put it in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What's that? That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Amen. According to the Scriptures. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what? I don't know what this next year is going to hold, but that's okay because I know the ground I stand on. Amen. I don't know how the elections are going to go this year. You say, preacher, do you really have to bring that up? Preacher, what if so-and-so gets elected? Or what if such-and-such law gets passed? Preacher, what if? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? You know what's not what if? God is still on the throne. You know what's not what if? The blood of Jesus still cleanses me of my sin. You know what's not what if? I'm a part of the family of God. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I'm going to tell you the beauty of the gospel is that there is security in the gospel. Bring it on, world. I am on the winning side. Amen. The fact that God loves me in all of my failures and all of my weakness. Boy, I tell you what, when I remember that, there's security there, amen? The fact that He is always ready to pick me up, to forgive me, to restore me, to wash away the hurt, to teach me to walk in His strength and by His grace. Boy, that is a solid place to stand. Amen. Praise God for the security in the gospel. Aren't you grateful for the simplicity of the gospel tonight? You don't have to have your PhD to get saved. Aren't you grateful for the security in the gospel? I got one more thought. Look at verse 2. By the which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. We've seen the, the simplicity of the gospel. We've seen the security in the gospel. Finally tonight, the success of the gospel. Paul preaches the gospel. And I want you to notice in verse number 2, when he preaches the gospel, he speaks of a present salvation, by the which ye are saved, present tense. Church, hear me, the gospel and salvation is not something we did. It's not a thing that exists in the past of our lives and now we're just kind of past all that. No, the gospel doesn't just touch the past. The gospel doesn't just touch a part. The gospel touches the whole. Every aspect of my being, every aspect of my existence, past, present, and future. Jesus truly does change everything. And Paul here speaks of our present salvation. He speaks of it in light of keeping in memory. The Greek construction that's used here, that word if, you can really understand it to mean the word since. Since you keep in memory, since you hold fast to what I have preached unto you. There's also a warning here against empty or vain belief. Unless you have believed in vain or vainly believed. This would be those who are believing a false gospel or a false belief in the gospel. You say, preacher, is it possible to profess Jesus but not possess salvation? Absolutely it is. You go to Matthew 7 and Jesus warns of those who in that day will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You say, preacher, what? Well, How do I know that I possess this present powerful salvation? How do I know? Well, I think one of the great ways is read the book of 1 John. That's all about how you can know that you know that you know. But you know, I think one of the most beautiful assurances that we have of the fact that we are a child of God is the reality that our salvation is not just some past thing that we did. It's not just some prospective thing off in the future that, yeah, that'll be cool one day. No, my salvation, it has present implications in my life because of my salvation, the reality for me is that God is working in a miraculous way in my life, transforming my life by His life. And to think of the success of the gospel, the beauty of it is that the gospel cannot fail because Jesus cannot fail. Listen to these verses with me. Philippians 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My salvation began in the past, the moment that I put my faith and trust in Jesus. But in that moment, God started something in my life. And He's changing me every day. He's working on me every day. Oh, as Ephesians says, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Boy, we are His workmanship. I don't know about you, but He's still working on me. Amen. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Speaking of God's working in our lives, past, present, and future. That's the power of the gospel. That's salvation. It is transforming from past to present to future. Oh, Jesus changes everything. And the gospel, boy, the gospel cannot fail. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel cannot fail because Jesus cannot fail. And the gospel in my life right now, my salvation right now, is as my position in Christ is secure. My person is being miraculously transformed into His image every day. Whew, that's good news. Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah, in Jesus I can have forgiveness. And was buried and rose again the third day. Hallelujah, in Jesus, I have a future. Thank God for the success of the gospel. Church, don't ever grow past the gospel. Don't ever get over the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 1 and verse number 16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And tonight, church, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be really seeing a visual representation of the gospel tonight. I'm going to take a moment, invite our college and career to come in, invite our youth group to join us as well at this point. In church at this point, we truly are turning our heart to the Lord's table. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We had a radical problem and God provided the radical cure necessary. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward next Sunday to being able to celebrate the empty tomb. Amen? Amen. But before we ever can get to an empty tomb, we have to remember that the empty tomb comes by way of the cross. And so tonight, we come to remember that that's why Jesus came. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to take our place. And so in just a few moments, we're going to be approaching the Lord's table to partake of the bread that represents His body and the juice, the cup that represents His blood, remembering what He has done for us. Now, every time we come to the Lord's table, I want to remind us, this is a time for joy and gratitude. God does not want for us to come and wallow in guilt of what we used to be. Amen? Boy, we ought to come with hearts full of gratitude and rejoicing for who we are because of Him. It's a time for joy and gratitude, but we also must be careful lest it become juvenile. We're admonished in Scripture to approach the Lord's table with clean hands and a clean heart. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage we studied several months ago, Paul gave this admonition. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or destruction to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I think the important thing to take away from that is simply this. God takes the sacrifice of Jesus seriously. You realize it is based on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that you and I can have a right relationship with God. Apart from that, there is no salvation. And as we come to remember what Christ has done, this is an occasion that God takes seriously and desires for us to take seriously as well. And so just like what we as parents or grandparents would expect our kids or grandkids or spouses to come to the table with clean hands, sometimes we have to remind them, sometimes more than once, go back, try again. So spiritually, God desires us to come to His table with clean hands and a clean heart. So as we always do, and rightfully so, before we come to the Lord's table together, we're going to have a time where Paul says we are to examine ourselves, to take some time tonight to be with the Savior, to commune with Him, to make sure our hearts are right with God and yielded to Him. Let me ask you, is there anything tonight between you and God? Get it under the blood. Amen. And get it settled now, so that we can freely come and remember what great things He has done for us. I am very much looking forward to coming to the Lord's table with you tonight. But before we do so, it's time for each of us to come before the Lord ourselves. I invite you, if you would, stand together with me tonight. I'm going to ask a musician if they would to come and to play something for a time of examination. Find a place at your seat. Find a place here at the altar where we can meet with our great God and prepare ourselves for communion tonight. Father, be with us in this time of invitation and examination. Help us, I pray, to take some time with you to be ready for the Lord's table to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's each meet with God in these moments.